Graham Steins was a Christian missionary from Australia who specialized in work with lepers. He served the Lord in India for 34 years. In January 1999, he left his wife and his 13-year-old daughter at home and took his two sons, 11-year-old Philip and 6-year-old Timothy, to a Christian camp near the city of Orissa. On their way home, they stopped near a village to spend the night in their car. It was near a village where Graham had preached at times and ministered. That night, Graham and his two sons were sleeping in their Jeep. At midnight, a large mob of militant Hindus surrounded the Jeep, yelling and beating on the Jeep with clubs and rocks. They threw gasoline all over the car and through the open windows and set it on fire. Graham and Philip and Timothy were burned alive. When the fire finally cooled, they found Graham's charred body covering the bodies of his two sons with his arms wrapped around them. Graham's wife, Gladys, said that God had called them to India and she would not leave. She said, "My husband and our children have sacrificed their lives for this nation. India is my home." When asked about how she felt about the murder of her father, Graham's 13-year-old daughter, Esther, said, "I praise the Lord that he found my father worthy to die for him." Following Jesus cost Graham Steins and his two sons their lives. Today we're going to listen to what Jesus tells his disciples and us about the cost of following him, about the cost of following Jesus. Please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke chapter 9, verses 18 through 26. The Gospel of Luke chapter 9, verses 18 through 26. Today we're going to concentrate on verses 23 through 26, but I want to begin in verse 18 to give us a bigger picture of what is going on in this part of the Bible. This is part of the Bible that we read last week also. So beginning in verse 18 we read, "And it happened, as he," that is Jesus, "was alone praying, that his disciples joined him, and he asked them, saying, 'Who do the crowd say that I am?' So they answered and said, 'John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets has risen again.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Peter answered and said, 'The Christ of God.' And he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, 'The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day.' Then he said to them all, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." Now last week we read from the Gospel of Luke chapter 8 verse 49 through chapter 9 verse 26, and we focused on chapter 8 verse 49 through chapter 9 verse 22. In that part of the Bible, which just immediately precedes the verses we're looking at today, we discovered four truths. Firstly, Jesus showed that he is God by the miracles he performed. Secondly, people who saw his miracles or heard about them wanted to know who Jesus was. Thirdly, Jesus said his miracles showed that he was the Christ, And fourthly, Jesus said that he was the Messiah or Christ promised by God in the Old Testament prophecies. We also discovered that in the context of these truths, as we read this morning, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Everyone who hears these truths about Jesus and what he did is confronted with this same questions. Who do you say that Jesus is? The answer to that question will determine how you live your life and what happens to you after your body dies. Here in our text for today, Jesus states emphatically that believing in him means a radical change of life. It's not just some nice religious thing that we do. Believing in Jesus isn't something that we practice just to be respectable. It is a radical change of life. This part of the Bible tells us that following Jesus costs you your life. That is the central theme of the message today. The big point of the message today is that following Jesus cost you your life. This is a radical idea. Jesus communicates this radical idea to his followers in three lessons we find here in verses 23 through 26. The first lesson is that following Jesus demands we stop living our lives our way and be totally loyal to Jesus. The second lesson is that your soul is worth more than the whole world. And the third lesson is that Jesus demands that his followers make him and his words known. So firstly, we learn that following Jesus demands we stop living our lives our way and be totally loyal to Jesus. Following Jesus demands that we stop living our lives our way and be totally loyal to Jesus. In verses 23 through 24, Jesus says, "If anyone desires to come after me or to be a follower of Jesus, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." What a radical statement for Jesus to make to these men who have decided to follow him. Among his disciples were fishermen and a tax collector and a zealot, a revolutionary. Jesus had called these men to leave their fishing boats and businesses and the passionate causes for which they were living and follow him. Now Jesus talks to them about self-denial and carrying a cross and loss of life and saving their lives. He is obviously talking about life and death in a manner that is connected to following him. We could certainly empathize with the disciples if they asked something like, "What does he mean? What does he mean?" Well, in order to understand what Jesus means in this statement, I think it helps us to review some of the other very important things Jesus taught his followers. First, Jesus did not promise his followers worldly success, wealth, health, comfort, and acceptance. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 8, Jesus describes his followers as poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, and the merciful. Those are not descriptions of worldly success, pleasure, fame, power, or satisfaction, self-satisfaction. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus tells them, "You cannot serve God and money." And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, Jesus commands them, "Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" Clearly, the life Jesus described to his followers was not a life full of pride and celebration over personal achievements or self-centered, being controlled by their appetites or their inhibitions. It was not a life motivated and consumed by the desire for more and more money and more things, or even worries about the basic necessities of physical life. It was not a life consumed by desire for privacy and comfort. He did not promise his followers fortune or fame or worldly success or personal satisfaction by any definition. A second thing that will help us is to understand that Jesus warned his followers that they would be persecuted. He warned his followers they would be persecuted. He not only failed to promise them worldly success, he said they would be persecuted. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, Jesus tells them, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." You see, these followers of Jesus would be persecuted because Jesus attacked the false religion of the Jews and exposed their sin. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 and 39, Jesus contradicts the teaching of the Jewish rabbis. There he says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, you hear that? Not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also." And throughout chapters 5 through 7, of the Gospel of Matthew, over and over again, Jesus uses that same formula, that same structure of speech, as he says, "You have heard that it was said." It was said by who? It was said by the Jewish rabbis. "But I say to you," you see, Jesus, in speaking that way, establishes his own authority as greater than, and in fact true, over against the assumed authority of the Jewish leaders. Jesus confronted the wrong interpretations of the Old Testament taught by the Jewish leaders and contradicted them, and they hated him for it. He also attacked the religious practices of the Jews. He publicly condemned the way the Pharisees proudly displayed their giving to the poor. Jesus condemned the way the Jews prayed. He called them hypocrites because they loved to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets that they may be seen by men. One of the biggest reasons they hated Jesus was that Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And Jesus knew that the Jews would hate him, and he knew that the Jews would hate his followers if his followers held to his teachings and practiced them and told others about them. So he warned them that they would be persecuted. Jesus warns them about this persecution in graphic terms in Matthew chapter 10, verse 17 and verses 21 and 22, where we read that Jesus says, "Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge or beat you in the synagogues. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved." After telling his followers that he did not promise them worldly success and wealth and comfort and acceptance, but that they would in fact be persecuted, Jesus now demands total loyalty from them. Jesus says that in order to be a Christian, one of his followers, which is what the word Christian means, a person must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow him. Now, this is the image of a man sentenced to death by crucifixion. At the time Jesus lived on earth, the Roman custom required the criminal sentenced to death to carry his own cross to the place of crucifixion. This statement that where Jesus says, if anyone wants to follow me, they must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. This statement is recorded 5 times in the New Testament. The first place we find this statement is in Matthew chapter 10, verses 38 and 39. At this point, Jesus had not told his disciples that he would be killed. So the disciples had no reason to connect what Jesus said with the future death of Jesus on a cross. Also, since Jesus makes this statement without reference to his crucifixion, we must see there is a different meaning of cross-bearing than the literal meaning of physical execution. In his commentary on the Gospel of Matthew, Dr. William Hendrickson writes, "In the light of full biblical revelation, cross-bearing applied to the believer can have only one meaning, namely, submissively and in a sense even joyfully, bearing Christ's reproach." End of quotation. In his book titled Expository Thoughts on the Gospels, Dr. J.C. Ryle writes that the Lord's statement teaches us the absolute necessity of self-denial. We ought every day to crucify the flesh, to overcome the world, and to resist the devil. A crucified Savior will never be content to have a self-pleasing, self-indulging, worldly-minded people. End of quotation. Jesus himself gives us a rather thorough explanation of what he means in Luke chapter 14, verses 26 through 33. Luke 14, verses 26 through 33. There we read that Jesus says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build, but was not able to finish.' Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a long way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." Pretty radical stuff from Jesus, especially for us Americans. Obviously, Jesus does not mean that his followers are supposed to actually hate their family members. He uses hyperbole or exaggeration to make the point that anyone who wants to follow him must love him more than anything else in the world, even his own life. A Christian must not love sin and disobey Jesus. Part of following Jesus means to follow his teachings, to obey God's commands. But following Jesus also means that a Christian must not love a career or his family or his personal plans and dreams more than he wants to do what God calls him to do. Excuse me. The other three places we find this statement in the New Testament are Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 and 25, Mark chapter 8, verses 34 and 38, and then here in Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. These three accounts are found in three different books of the New Testament, but they all describe the same event. It's the same set of circumstances. It's the same historical action that these three accounts are describing. And in all three accounts, Jesus tells his followers that he is going to be killed. Here in Luke chapter 9, verse 22, Jesus says, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day." Then in verse 23, he says, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." So in the context of this event and these circumstances, this statement about denying oneself and bearing a cross daily must be seen in view of Christ's clear statement that he is going to be killed. The focus or emphasis of the statement here is on the real fact of the imminent death of Jesus and his call to his followers as a call to the possibility of real death in serving him. This does not signify there are two meanings of this statement. The statement in Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24 means the same as the identical statement the first time Jesus makes it in Matthew chapter 10, verses 38 and 39. However, in the immediate context of Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, Jesus makes it clear that he demands total loyalty from his followers. This total loyalty means to obey him and to give up everything to carry out his call on their lives. A follower of Jesus cannot hold on to his or her old life with all of its desires and plans and hopes and dreams and habits that are all self-centered, all about the self, all about having a good, happy life in the world. That person, that self, must die. And when the old self dies, the new person, the new creation, will follow Jesus wherever and whenever he wants him to go and do whatever Jesus wants him to do, even to physical death. Graham Steins learned this from the Lord. In verse 24, Jesus tells them there are consequences for failing to follow him, and there are consequences for following him. He says, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." A person who desires to save his life is a person who lives his life by his own ideas, for his own plans and dreams, and to satisfy his own desires. Jesus says that such a person will lose his life. He will live his earthly life separated from God and never know the peace and goodness and meaning of life that can only be experienced as a follower of Jesus. He will live his life under the wrath of God. Everything for which he lives, everything he owns, everything he does will simply rot and decay and be forgotten and eventually burned up when the Lord Jesus comes back to judge the world. And when he dies, he will spend eternity separated from God in hell forever, without hope or companionship or comfort, without God. But the person who loses his life for the sake of Jesus will save it. The follower of Jesus will know God, and the Holy Spirit of God will live in him during his earthly life. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus says, "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Jesus gives his followers everlasting life with God that begins when he saves them, makes them born again, and gives them faith here on earth. The Christian life on earth is filled with the blessings of peace with God and freedom from living under the tyranny of sin for our own selfish, self-centered desires and plans. Outside of Christ, the only thing we can live for is our own selfish desires and ambitions and fat-headed ideas. Before God saved me, I was going to be the greatest novelist in the world. I knew I was going to do that. I spent 15 years of my life studying and working to do that. That didn't work out because I had a family and I had to get a job and work and buy food. So then I was working with the federal prison system, and I still wasn't a Christian. And then my goal came to be the warden of a federal penitentiary. And I would be the greatest warden possibly who ever lived. And I thought about that all the time. I would come home at night and talk to Patricia. I would work 12, 14 hours a day and come home and talk to Patricia 3 hours at night about the prison. That was my life. And it was all an empty life. God in His grace provided me a livelihood. But that life was a life following my own goals, my own plans, my own ambitions, and my own desires. Jesus gives His followers everlasting life. The Christian life on earth is filled with the blessings of peace with God and freedom from living under the tyranny of sin. The Christian life on earth is blessed with the results of obeying God. The Christian life on earth is lived for the purpose of doing the work of the kingdom of God in the world. That is our purpose as Christians. We are to glorify God. And glorifying God means that we do the work of the kingdom of God in the world. And the Christian knows that he is going to live with God forever. In John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." The Bible gives us some outstanding examples of men who denied themselves and took up their cross daily and followed Jesus. Acts chapter 6, verse 8 and following tells us that a man named Stephen, one of the first deacons of the church, was a man full of faith and power, who did great wonders and signs among the people. And the Jews hated him because Stephen told the people about Jesus and about his teachings. And the great wonders and signs he performed showed the truth of what he was saying, that he was a messenger of supernatural Almighty God. And the Jews brought Stephen before a council, and he preached to them and told them the truth about Jesus and about their own sin and about their false religion, and they drug him outside of the city and they stoned him to death. Stephen followed Jesus, and it cost him his life. Acts chapter 12, verse 2 tells us that King Herod killed the apostle James with the sword. James followed Jesus, and it cost him his life. And 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 through 28, record how the apostle Paul describes what following Jesus cost him. There he writes, from the Jews, 5 times, I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. And church tradition tells us that Paul was executed in Rome. Paul followed Jesus, and it cost him his life. These are some of our examples. You might pick up Fox's Book of Martyrs, spend some time reading it. Gives you many, many more examples of the Christian life lived all the way to martyrdom, to death. The Bible also gives us examples of men who did not follow Jesus. One example is reported in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 17 through 22, which tells us about a man who came to Jesus and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Jesus told him to obey the commandments. Then in verses 20 through 22, we read that he, the young man, answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. This man did not inherit eternal life. He chose to hold on to the life that he knew that was filled with wealth and possessions, the life that he loved more than anything else. He could not bring himself to deny himself and take up his cross and follow Jesus. So the first thing we learn in our text for today is that following Jesus demands we stop living our lives our way and be totally loyal to Jesus. Secondly, we learn that your soul is worth more than the whole world. Your soul is worth more than the whole world. In verse 25, Jesus says, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost?" Here, Jesus is talking about the soul. We know that because in Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 28, the Bible records this same event. And in verse 26, Matthew writes, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" You see, the soul is the self. Human beings have a body and a soul. In the evolutionary world context in which we live today, we've lost this concept. The world has lost this concept of a dichotomous being that is a human being, body and soul. Now we simply think of human beings as body with a brain that's a physical organ, mostly water and jelly, I guess, with little particles and electric charges bouncing around in there that create what psychologists call our psyche, but all we are is body. That is the concept of the world we live in. But that is not what we are. God made us body and soul. The soul is the person. The soul is who we are. Although our bodies will die, our souls will live forever. This means that if we live just for our physical lives on earth and our selfish ambitions, that our souls will be condemned to hell forever, separated from God. This is the point Jesus makes in Luke chapter 12, verses 18 through 20, where we read, "Then Jesus spoke a parable to his followers, saying, 'The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, and be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?" The point is that we should provide for the life of the soul and not be satisfied simply with those things that provide for the life of the body. Dr. J.C. Ryle writes, "The loss of the soul is the heaviest loss that can befall a man. All other losses are bearable, or but for a short time. But the loss of the soul is forevermore. It is to lose God and Christ and heaven and glory and happiness to all eternity. It is to be cast away forever, helpless and hopeless, in hell." Therefore, the first two things we learn from this part of the Bible is that following Jesus demands we stop living our lives our way and be totally loyal to Jesus, and your soul is worth more than the whole world. Thirdly, then, we learn that Jesus demands his followers make him and his words known. Jesus demands that his followers make him and his words known. In verse 26, Jesus says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him, the Son of Man, will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." In the first two verses of Luke 9, we are told that Jesus sent out the 12 and gave them power over all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. Shortly afterward, in Luke 10, Jesus sends out 72 followers to heal the sick and to preach to them about the kingdom of God. Notice that both times he sends his followers out, he tells them to declare his words, what he has taught them about the kingdom of God. Now, at this time, they do not yet actually realize that Jesus has to die and that, in fact, he is going to be executed on a cross, but they have heard his teaching and seen his miracles. Jesus sends them out to tell people about him and his words. As he sends them out, he knows they will face opposition and persecution. So he tells them that they must deny themselves and take up their cross daily. They must not be afraid. They must tell people about who he is and what he has said in spite of persecution and even death. Making Jesus and his words known is an absolutely essential requirement of the Christian life. In order to make Jesus known, followers of Jesus must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow him. Christians need to be reminded of these truths frequently. We need to apply them as Christians to our lives. We need to think about what it means to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow Jesus. It certainly means striving to obey God and overcome the sin in our lives. But it means more than that. It means that we work at putting to death our self-centered motives and plans and ambitions. It means that we work at putting to death those self-centered things about us that keep us from loving other Christians, serving other Christians, that hold us back from doing the things that God would have us to do in caring for other Christians and encouraging other Christians. It means that we understand that God has made us new creations, has forgiven our sins, and has given us everlasting life for a purpose, for His purpose. And that purpose certainly is that He's going to take us to heaven to live with Him. But there's a purpose for us on earth also. And that is that we glorify Him by living godly lives and doing the work of the kingdom of God in the world. As he spoke these words to His followers, told them, if you're going to follow Me, you have to deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow Me. As He told them that, He told them in the context of sending them out so they would make Him known and His words known to the world. And as we read these words today, He tells us these words for the same purpose, that we would make Jesus known to the world. That work is primarily the purpose that God gives us. Here in Luke, Jesus sends out His followers to perform miracles and to proclaim the kingdom of God. After Jesus rose from death and ascended into heaven, He established the church as the means to make Himself and His words known in the world. The Apostle Paul calls the church the spiritual body of Christ. The spiritual gifts of all the members of a local church comprise the various members of the body of Christ. Consequently, Christians make Jesus and His words known by membership in a local church, where they use their spiritual gifts. And every Christian has at least one spiritual gift, such as helping or serving or working or giving or praying or preaching or teaching or some other gift. We're not lone rangers in this work of making Jesus known. We are to function as the spiritual body of Christ. That's how we are to make Jesus known. As a member of the local church, Christians commit themselves to attending worship services and listening to preaching, and their lives are continually changed as the Holy Spirit applies the Word of God to their lives. The progressive change in their lives makes Jesus and His words known more and more in their families, with their friends, with the people they work with, and in the world. One of the most dramatic ways to make Jesus and His words known is by keeping the Lord's Day as a day set apart for God and the things of God. Almost all churches in the world have abandoned the fourth commandment and teach people that they can do anything they want with their time on the Lord's Day as long as they spend an hour or so in a worship service once a week, whether it's Friday or Saturday or whenever. So keeping the Lord's Day is a dramatic witness. You don't have to stand on the corner and hand out tracts. There's nothing wrong with doing that. There's nothing wrong with street preaching. But you don't have to do that. Probably more effective is If the people you work with and your family and friends see you making decisions to keep the Lord's day set apart for the Lord, not just an hour or two of worship service and Bible study, but the entire day set apart for the things of God, I guarantee you people in the world will not understand that at all. There are a whole lot of people that think Reformed Baptist churches are cults because we keep the Lord's Day and teach it. Christians must see that as followers of Jesus, their mission in life is to grow in holiness and to promote the preaching of the gospel throughout the world. Growing in holiness means to repent of sin and fulfill our responsibilities to our families and to love the other members of the church. Promoting the preaching of the gospel means that we invite people to preaching services so they can hear the truth about Jesus and His words. It also means that we support the church by praying for God to do His work in the church and by giving money to provide for the financial needs of the church. It also means we support the missionary work of church planting by our prayers and by giving money to support church plants as well as missionaries in other countries. These are all ways we can and must make Jesus and His words known. In order to do that, in increasing measure, we have to deny ourselves and take up our cross and die to our selfish use of our time and our prayers and our money. And I believe that when Jesus says you must deny yourself and take up your cross daily, He's talking about progressive, increasing measure of doing that in our living. I don't believe there's ever a time in the Christian life when we can say, I have denied myself enough, and I've carried this cross enough, and I've accomplished it. Not while we're still breathing. I think Graham Steins did. I think there came a day when he could say that, when he left his burning body and ascended into heaven to be with the Lord. Dear friends, we have to cultivate a heart that urgently and earnestly longs to see more and more people in our worship services, more churches planted, more men trained for the gospel ministry, and more missionaries sent around the world. Every Christian must make Jesus and His words known by faithful commitment to the ministry and work of the local church. This does not mean that individual Christians do not have a responsibility to tell other people about Jesus personally as God gives them opportunity and ability. But the primary means of making Jesus known is by participating as a member of the spiritual body of Christ, which is the local church. The mark of the Christian life is that a follower of Jesus denies himself, takes up his cross daily, and follows Jesus. He understands that his soul is more valuable than anything else in the world, and his desire to follow Jesus, no matter what the cost might be. The Christian is committed to membership in a local church where he or she carries out the mission the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Glory, has given his followers. Had a young man ask me recently what God's mission for his life was. I couldn't tell him, but I could tell him where you find it. You find it in the local church. That's where God works in us to lead us spiritually in the living of our lives to fulfill the specific mission He has for our lives. That mission is to tell the world about Jesus and His words as a member of the spiritual body of Christ. The Christian reads Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, and boldly declares along with the Apostle Paul, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. What an incredible statement. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Think about how we get up in the morning. We open our eyes and the first thought is I. And I must repeat that probably 3,000 times a day. It is no longer Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Oh, that God would give me the grace to be able to say that more fully. If these things are not true of you and you think that you are a Christian, you need to ask yourself why you think you're a Christian. A follower of Jesus, which is what the word Christian means, must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Jesus. Or in other words, obey what God says in the Bible. If you are living to just satisfy your own desires and thoughts and plans and pleasures and ambitions, you are not a Christian. It does not matter how many times you have been baptized or how many religious things you do. It is not enough to simply believe there is a God and try to be good. If you think you are a Christian and have never really been a committed member of a local church where you used your spiritual gift or gifts as a member of the body of Christ, you need to examine whether or not you really are a Christian or really have a true understanding of what it means to be a Christian. It is not enough to simply tell somebody else you believe in Jesus every once in a while. God has saved you to be a part of the church that Jesus bought with His own blood. The New Testament knows nothing about an isolated Lone Ranger Batman Christian. It is through the church that God calls you to make Jesus and His words known. So you need to be a committed member of a local church, and that will demand that you deny whatever it is about yourself that has kept you from actually serving God as a committed church member. If you know you are not a Christian, please understand that your soul is more valuable than anything else in the world. The Bible says it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. Your body will definitely die someday, maybe today, and your soul will face your everlasting destiny. If you do not believe in Jesus, if you are not living a life in which you are denying yourself and taking up your cross daily, you will be sentenced to separation from God forever in a place the Bible calls hell forever, in torment and agony and darkness and loneliness without hope forever. Nothing that you love in this world will be there. Even if your friends and family go to hell, you will not see them in hell, because you will have no company in hell. It will all be loneliness. It will all be gone. So what must you do to be saved? The Bible says that you must understand that you are a sinner. And your worst sin is not your lies. It's not your sexual immorality. It's not disobeying your parents. It's not your cursing. Not your alcoholism or drug addiction. Not your sexual immorality. Your worst sin is that you do not believe in Jesus. And you do not obey Him. And you have no desire to serve Him. That's your worst sin. And that sin will send you to hell. No other sin will, but that sin will take you straight to hell. If you do not believe in Jesus and surrender your life to Him, you must believe that Jesus lived the sinless life you need and that He took the punishment for your sin when He died on the cross. You must believe that Jesus rose from death and ascended into heaven where He rules over heaven and earth. God says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." The Bible says, "All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved." If you have never asked God to save you and give you faith in Jesus and make you a new person, a person who belongs to God, ask Him to save you today. Trust in Him. Confess your sin to Him. Tell Him you are lost and hopeless and you need a Savior. Ask Him to forgive you. If you are not a Christian, and you walk out of here today without trusting in Jesus Christ, understand that it is not God's fault. It is your fault. Because He has told you you are a sinner. He has told you what He has done to save you. Told you that you must believe in Jesus and repent. And you have today, right now, a decision. Who do you say that Jesus is? And are you willing to deny yourself and take up your cross daily and live for Jesus and figure out, find out what that means? Graham Steins lived a life directed by his understanding of God's call on his life. I did not know Graham, but I'm sure he was not a perfect man. And I would speculate that he did not actually think of himself as denying himself all the time and taking up his cross all the time. I would speculate that God formed in him an attitude and a heart and a desire and a calling on his life that led him into the work that God had for him to do. And that life ended up with Graham giving his entire life, even to death, in service to God. May God give us the grace. May God give us the grace to let these words of Jesus echo in our minds and souls and hearts every day, so that we deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Jesus and seek to know daily His call on our life and how, even in our daily living, we might make Jesus known and His words known to our family members, to our friends, and by the prayers and support and participation in the church to people throughout the community and throughout the world. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful for our Lord Jesus Christ. We're so thankful for your wonderful love for us and your grace and salvation, giving every one of us a free offer of salvation, forgiving all of our sins, removing from us your wrath and your judgment, removing us from the peril and the threat of hell and death. We thank you and praise you and worship you, God. We thank you for establishing your church and putting us together as the spiritual body of Christ. We pray, Father, that you will so work in us as a local church that we will together make Jesus known and make your words known in our families, in our workplaces, throughout our community and state, and throughout the world. We pray that you would use us to plant churches and to send out foreign missionaries and to support them and to support those who are out there. We pray, God, that you might bless us with seeing your supernatural work of saving people and adding them to the kingdom and bringing them to follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.